Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Well, hey, friends, so glad you tuned into the Moms in Prayer podcast. I'm your host, Leenine Heiss, and today's episode is so helpful. As a mom with one elementary schooler, two middle schoolers, and one high schooler, I see the attack of our culture on kids' Christian worldview. Today, we have the opportunity to talk to Hillary Morgan Ferrer of Mama Bear Apologetics and Julie Lose, our Moms in Prayer college liaison. No matter if you're an aunt, a mother, or a grandmother, it is time to pray against the lies seeping into our schools and culture. Today, we'll be talking about apologetics and the questions our kids have about their faith. And this summer is off to a great and fun start. Be sure you head to our website at momsinprayer.org and register for the online summer Bible study, Igniting Hope, Developing a Godly Perspective in an Uncertain World. This is a free resource for you. So join us for 4 weeks beginning July 9th, and we'll email you each week a study guide and a video. I can't wait. Hey, do you get our emails? If the answer is no, it's because you haven't registered on our website, and this is the week you want to do so. We're unveiling our brand new logo on June 18th, and I know you are going to want to see it first. Also, that's the way we can keep you in the loop with all our events and opportunities to strengthen your family through prayer. Let's welcome Mama Bear Apologetics. Well, Hillary and Julie, welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast.
It's great to be back, Lee.
Thank you so much for having us.
So fun to have you. I know that our friends are so excited to hear from Julie Lose, again, our Moms in Prayer college liaison. And Julie, you brought a friend. So will you introduce yourself and will you introduce Hillary to us?
I'm Julie Lose, and I serve currently as the Moms in Prayer college groups liaison. So I equip college moms to pray strategically for kids and campuses through a monthly email and through a Facebook page that we have. And I've been with Moms in Prayer in different leadership roles for 18 years now and just graduated my young. So I will officially be a career mom praying in Moms in Prayer from now on, but still praying for colleges for sure. And I would like to introduce you to my dear friend, Hillary Ferrer. She is the founder and president of Mama Bear Apologetics.
Well, hi. Thank you so much for having me. So Mama Bear Apologetics is something that came to me, oh golly, I think it was about 4 years ago, where I literally had sleepless nights where I had the phrase Mama Bear going through my head over and over and over again. And I thought, I need to sleep. And if the only way to get to sleep is to start just writing this down, I can get it out of my head and put it onto paper and then I can go to sleep. Well, little did I know that for 3 or 4 nights, I would just be scribbling away in this notebook, trying to get these ideas out of my head and basically form the entire vision for Mama Bear Apologetics just in those couple of nights. And I kind of molded over for a while, and then I was speaking at a conference in the green room after, where we were having lunch with all the other speakers. Jay Warner Wallace was there, and so I just kind of tentatively said, I've got this idea, and he listened, and he stopped me, and he said, Hillary, you have to do this, and you have to do it now. You can't wait until you graduate, because I was in my master's of biology at the time. And so I thought, well, if Jay Warner Wallace says I have to do it, then I have to do it. So I called Julie the next day, and then another friend of mine, Rebecca. And we just started from there, learning how to podcast, learning how to put a website together. It took us about a year to really get to the point to where we could advertise, but we just slowly but surely started building this ministry, and we have seen the Lord bless it in so many ways. I think that there is such a need for this ministry out there, just because I kind of jokingly refer to women as the 1040 window of apologetics. If anyone knows what the 1040 window is. That's the least evangelized, the latitude and longitude of the least evangelized parts in the world. And at the same time, it's not because moms aren't interested. I think they just require things to be packaged slightly differently. And so that's been my goal with Mama Bear Apologetics, is to package it in a way that is extremely relevant, easy to immediately apply to the relationship with their children. And the podcast, just because a lot of times the women, they're having to multitask everything they do. And if you try to multitask listening to a lecture, you just kind of, at least I know I do, I kind of space out. But if it's a conversation, I think that we as women have this really unique ability to follow a conversation no matter what else we're doing. I mean, think about the number of times, you know, you've been in the kitchen cooking or doing the dishes and you hear some fight happening in the other room with your kids, and you can stop immediately and know exactly what was said because you can follow that conversation in the back of your head. So we try to create as many resources that are just going to reach moms exactly where they're at, with the blogs, the podcasts, and even what we call a blog cast, where we just take different articles that we think are really important and we read them. That way, if you don't have time to just be scouring the internet and reading things, you can have just little short snippets of really good articles that we found.
Well, I think one of the things that was fascinating to me, Hillary, is that as it stands right now, you're not a biological mother, but you are mothering all kinds of kids in this ministry.
This is true. I kind of compare this, not that I would ever compare myself to Paul, but the situation felt a little the same. That when I felt the Lord very, very clearly calling me to start this ministry, of course, the thing I said over and over again is, Lord, surely you've called the wrong person. I'm not a mom. Nobody's going to listen to what I have to say. The answer that I got time and again from him was, you are a mom. You are a mom of spiritual children. And basically, you have something that moms of biological, adopted, foster children, you have something that they don't have, which is you have time to research. Mm. And so I thought, yeah, I can do that. And so I really clearly felt him saying that if equipping moms, that if that's the best mom that I can be, if I equip moms in a way that will equip their children, then I have been the best mom that I can be. And I don't have to say I'm a mother of spiritual children. And that's not an unknown concept. That's, you know, started out with Abraham when he says you'll be the father of many. It's like it is referring to not just his biological child, but his spiritual children as well. And I take that role very seriously. But again, you know, the enemy sometimes comes in with condemnation and says nobody's going to live. But I've had enough people assure me that that was not the case, to where his voice is getting less and less.
Yep. And here's the thing, Hillary, that God just shows me is that you, if you are this concerned and invested in my mothering, then you have something to say to me. And so on behalf of all of us, thank you for doing the work. So I want you to paint the story for us about being the child who has lots of questions, because I know that's how you were growing up. And as we look at the issue of apologetics and our children asking questions about the faith, then surely some of this stems from being a question asking kid. So talk to me about that.
So I like to joke about how, you know, like when you move out of the house, your parents give you all this memorabilia that they're like, finally, you can take it. And you're like, oh, what do I do with this? I had report cards from kindergarten in there that I started going through. And the running theme, and, you know, because normally they're talking about, you know, how well the person keeps their hands to themselves and stuff like that. But then they have a special section for comments. And in the comments section, it says, asks lots of questions. And fast forward to a couple years ago, my parents were meeting one of my grad school professors, and the very first thing out of his mouth was, wow, she asks a lot of really good questions. And even my husband kind of has a joke that I'm pretty sure I get this from my dad, that if there's anything we don't know, if we're like out to dinner and there's something we don't know, it's like a battle of like, who's going to whip out their phone first to Google and see if we can figure out the answer to something. So I'm just a naturally curious person. And I am so thankful that I did not grow up in the time of the internet. Internet came out probably when I was, I think our house was one of the first ones to have it. And I think I was a freshman in high school. But you look at the internet now and all the questions that I had, if I'd known that I could just type that in and the kinds of answers that I could get, good grief, I would have been so confused. In fact, in the book, I did an experiment where I think I typed in like, who is God? and just saw what the top links were to that. And of course, the Wikipedia link talks about how it's a subjective preference for everybody, and it introduces you to the God of Islam and Christianity and Judaism and Zoroastrianism. I don't know why they picked Zoroastrianism as their like other one. I guess it's because it's one of the most ancient ones. So then I decided to type which God is the real God. And I think I got a couple of Mormon hits that were the first ones there. So I just think about how much information is at the tip of our kids' fingers, but they have no way of being discerning, of knowing which information is correct, which one is a credible source. I just can't imagine how confusing that would be for a kid. And I'm so thankful that I learned the critical thinking skills and learning how to judge sources in advance. Even now, I'm still a question asker. Anybody who you talk to, I just love asking questions. So I have a heart for kids who are like that. Oh, and a second thing with that is when I was in teacher training, my first year as a teacher, they actually trained the teachers to say that if a kid asks too many questions, that's a way of being rebellious. And I think we have sometimes seen this happen in the church where I have personally known people were new Christians and started going to a Bible study and asked what the person saw as too many questions and were asked to leave the Bible study and small group. And this is not an isolated incident. And so I don't think the church knows what to do sometimes with questions. They want you to just listen, regurgitate, and believe. But when you start asking the tough questions, I think it can be threatening if they don't know the answer. And so they just start pulling out all sorts of platitudes like, you know, let go and let God. And if we knew all the answers, then we wouldn't need faith, which is a really bogus definition of faith. Anyway, so that's my experience as a question asker. And I could have easily gone the other way, not being a Christian, if I had had people treat me like that with my questions.
Yep. Well, questions are opportunities and not something to be feared. And so we're going to have to really focus on that. Julie, how did you get involved in apologetics? I mean, I know prayer's your thing, but where did apologetics become part of your mission statement?
Apologetics became very important to me as my oldest child was going into middle school. I was taking a class at church on world religions and was beginning to realize, you know, my son is going to be exposed to a bigger bubble here, not the safe bubble maybe of elementary school. And I wanted to learn more about world religions and what they believed and why. And in that class, I kept coming back to this question. How do we explain Christian belief to others without saying because the Bible said so? Because that's circular, you know, logic. And a friend of mine said that is what apologetics is good for. Apologetics simply means how to defend the faith, to give a case or a reason for what you believe and why you believe it. And a light bulb went off for me. And I started studying apologetics. That was 13 years ago, and I haven't gone back. I'm self-studied. I've gotten a certificate or two, you know, and a couple of things, but I don't have a master's. And that's one of the things I want moms, I want the church to know. We are called to defend our faith in 1 Peter 3:15. It is a responsibility of every Christian, and we can learn. We don't have to have a master's degree or anything like that. We can be self-studied. And what was so interesting to me, as I studied apologetics, it really revealed to me a lot of the issues that our students were facing, especially at that time at the college campus level. But Lee, in those 13 years, those issues have now trickled all the way down to elementary school easily. Mm-hmm. And that is why the Mama Bear website, the Mama Bear Ministry, and our new book, Empowering Your Kids to Challenge Cultural Lies, is so important, because we cannot start too early in helping our kids be discerning, develop critical thinking, and know what false worldviews are. Mm-hmm. And when I took on the role with Moms in Prayer, as the college group's liaison, I specifically ask leadership, will you allow me to help train our college moms to pray strategically, to pray informed, and to pray from a place of intelligence? And I kind of coined this phrase that I want us to have prayer that's heads up, knees down. Mm. We are aware. We are looking at what's happening, and then we are taking that to the Lord in prayer. And then that's how I approach the prayers that were written in the book. Hillary has a heart for prayer. The Mama Bear Apologetics Ministry has been bathed in prayer, and so has that book. So it was a great marriage of bringing those two things together.
So good. So good. I love when the Lord uses the passions inside of us to bring to a crescendo.
Right.
There are so many things in this book that are worth talking about. But I want to, Hillary, I don't even think I prepped you for this question, but it keeps rolling around in my mind about teaching our kids to chew and spit. We have to talk about that. Please tell us, because I think this is a concept that's going to be important for moms with little kids up through high school and as we launch them into college. Talk to us about chewing and spitting.
Okay, so the chew and spit method. It's so funny. At first, the publisher was like, oh, that's, you know, are you sure that's not a little bit gross? And I'm like, we're talking to moms. They clean up vomit all the time. Chewing and spitting is nothing to them. Like, you got to understand, they've got pretty strong stomachs at this point. So the chew and spit method is kind of a reaction against what I think in some ways I grew up with and what I saw a lot of my friends grew up with, which was basically things were labeled safe and dangerous. It's like you can listen to, you know, Sandy Patty, but not Michael Jackson or something like that. It's like, or Madonna, you know, nobody can listen to Madonna. And it's like everything was labeled safe and dangerous, or Christian and non-Christian. And so what that did was it gave youth this mistaken impression that as long as they categorize something correctly, they don't have to use their brain. They can turn their brain off. But the problem with that is that I have found, and I'm sure anyone who's like really paid attention, you find good and bad in almost everything. So I have a phrase I've always said, let's see if I can remember it, that there is no theologian sound, that you're never going to get a little nugget of heresy or at least something that's incorrect for them. And there's no atheist so bad that you're never going to get truth from them. So if we say, okay, all atheists are bad, we can't listen to anything they say, you know what? There's a quote from the book Kingdom of the Cults, and I can't remember the name of the guy who wrote it, but he says, cults are the church's unpaid bills. And what he means by that is when people go off in wacky directions, they're usually finding something that the church has been ignoring, and then they hyper-focus on it and kind of turn that into their own religion. And if we ignore that, then we're not going to be able to see. It's basically critique of the church, and we need to be aware and be willing to be critiqued as the church, which means listening to people who we wouldn't necessarily agree with and finding what is the aspect that they are picking up on that is missing in the gospel and in churches. So in that sense, everything we listen to, there's one perfect man, Jesus, and one perfect Bible. Everything else is going to be a mixture of the two. And we need to be able to know the word well enough to know when someone is sometimes just dead on with scripture, but then they go into some other area where like, I don't know about that. Like I said in the book, I have heard F-bombs from a pastor in a sermon, and I saw some really good points made in the Communist Manifesto. Normally we would say a sermon is all good, we can take whatever is there, and a Communist Manifesto is all bad. But what I saw were things that we needed to glean from each of those and things that we needed to reject. And so for kids that are younger in the black and white stage, I totally understand if they're not able to sift through this. They're kind of sponges. While they're still in the sponge stage, I guess, we need to be careful what they watch, because we don't want to normalize them and desensitize them to things. There's a certain age where it, what I call it, is like cutting the food up for them. But at a certain point, they need to start being able to cut the food up for themselves. And at that point, that's when we start kind of slowly allowing them to have access to things that are part good and part bad, and having purposeful discussions about it, saying, what is the main message that's coming through here? What can we affirm this? What's the good? What can we reject? Like a good example of this is, now of course I'm going to forget the name of it. What was that movie that came out not too long ago? And it was about all the animals that were having the singing competition.
Sing.
I think it was just called, it was just called Sing. Okay. I should be able to remember that. The number of times that they made the main character lie, and he was like the protagonist, I was just like squirming in my seat. So it's one of those movies where it's fun to watch. It's got a lot of fun
music.
It's got a lot of fun messages. But I actually wrote something on Facebook imploring all my mama bears and papa bears, if you go see this, make this a competition with your kids. Every time they hear somebody lie, eat a piece of popcorn.
Yep.
And so it turned it into a game. And so that would be kind of a way you can enjoy the movie, but you can sit there and make it into a game to spaltfoss things. There's a woman on the Mama Bear launch team that said that most hilarious thing, that her kids will be in the middle of a movie and all of a sudden they'll scream, bad worldview. because she taught them how to spot these false worldviews. And I was like, amen. I want to be in that. I would love to hear some kid scream that in a theater once. So yeah, this is just the chew and spit is we can't decide that, oh, this is all safe or this is all dangerous. And the main reason for this also is when they go off by themselves, that if we teach them things are all safe and all dangerous, they are more likely to swallow a lie, probably from a church pastor or a minister, unless they know that everything they hear, they have to be sifting through every sermon, every song, every movie, everything. You can find good in almost everything, and you can find something that's unbiblical in almost everything. We can't go on autopilot. We have to constantly be evaluating these messages.
Well, I love the acronym ROAR that's in the book. It's very tangible. Why don't you, one of you, teach us that?
So it took us a long time to get this ROAR acronym. And the main reason was because I wanted to make sure that affirm the good came before reject the bad. First off, let me tell you what ROAR is. R, recognize the message. What is actually being said in whatever this is, media, song, whatever. O is offer discernment. And by offering discernment, we define that as identifying the good and the bad, accepting the good and rejecting the bad. If you leave any of those steps out, you have not really done discernment. You've either become a finger pointer, which nobody wants to be around people who just point fingers at everything that's wrong, which honestly, I think a lot of people, that's how they define discernment, is we just find something and we just rip it apart and find everything wrong with it. We need to see it accurately. We need to identify the good and then identify the bad, accept the good and reject the bad. So that's offer discernment. A is argue for a healthier approach. What we want to do is take the good that we found in whatever, you know, faulty worldview that is. We have to recognize that there were good intentions behind this. There was something that they were picking up on that is true. And then we have to take it over to scripture and say, okay, let's still make that our goal. This is a good thing. How can this be better accomplished with a biblical worldview? And then the final R is reinforce through discussion, discipleship, and prayer. So that's our ROAR steps. And so reinforce through discussion, discipleship, and prayer. We give the moms little activities, little discussion starters that they can do. And then, of course, Julie really picked up major themes throughout that chapter and then wrote a very theologically sound prayer that was specifically targeting whatever lie it is that we were talking about in that chapter. So that's our ROAR acronym. And so our hashtag that we're using for this book, which Hillary Short came up with and we all loved it, was hashtag ROAR like a mother. And yeah, so that's our goal for everyone who is going to be analyzing ideas and putting them to action.
I love that. Julie, we talk about this like mass exodus of Christian kids leaving the church forever when they leave for college. And I know that's one of your biggest burdens and issues. Some of the statistics that were in this book are staggering to me. This one, within 2 years, 70% of those who attended in high school no longer attend after graduation. That is mind-blowing, Julie. What is the problem and what do we do about it?
So I guess we would say that the church has sort of had an anti-intellectual attitude for the past several decades. It's been all about faith in the terms of feelings. You know, how does your faith make you feel? And that it's maybe tradition passed down from parents to kids. And that's why the role of apologetics, of defending the faith, learning what you believe and why, is so important, so that kids can be grounded in knowing I have good reason, good evidence to believe what I believe. I know back when I worked with the campus apologetics ministry, Ratio Christi, we constantly were letting people know there are historical, philosophical, and scientific reasons for our faith. We do not check our brains at the door when we become Christians. It is an intelligent faith. So we've got to do a better job at home and in the church in encouraging questions, answering questions, dealing with doubt, and helping our kids know that there are good, solid answers to the questions they come up against. And as I mentioned earlier, it's trended down much, much younger now, these questions, and because of our culture and what our kids are being approached with. Like you said, being assaulted by the culture is what we're seeing.
Julie, clear this up for me. What does the word apologetics really mean? And does it mean that we're apologizing for being Christians? I know that seems like some of us are rolling our eyes, but I imagine that there are moms listening who have no idea. When we say apologetics, they don't understand that. So explain that to me.
Right. That's a fair question. And we are not apologizing. No, not at all. It's from the Greek. And I don't know if my Greek pronunciation is right on spot on, but apologia is the word. And it really just means to give a defense. I mean, think about it. We give a defense or reason for all kinds of things we do. We should certainly be able to give it for our faith. Paul is a great example of that. Acts 17 is a great example of an apologetic from Paul. Jesus does it, others do it, and Jude speaks to being able to contend for the faith. J. Warner Wallace, who Hillary mentioned earlier, who is a great apologist, he calls it Christian case making. So that's another way to think about it, making the case for Christ.
Well, Julie, give us the acronym PAWS. Explain it to us, because this is where Moms in Prayer links arms with Mama Bear.
Yeah, I am so blessed to have been in the Moms in Prayer ministry. It has taught me so much about prayer. And for our Moms in Prayer moms who are listening, they will be very familiar with our hour of prayer and how we walk through the four steps of prayer in that. In the Moms in Prayer hour, it's praise, confession, thanksgiving, and intercession. So I took those and God gave me this idea. Really, it was birthed of Him, and I turned it into an acronym that works with the bear theme, the mama bear theme. And it's PAWS, P-A-W-S. And so P is again praise, just like in Moms in Prayer. Confession is admit. So that's the A of PAWS, admitting both where we have sinned and maybe where our world or our culture has sinned. You'll see that in some of these prayers, much like Daniel did when he prayed, you know, on behalf of the culture. Then Thanksgiving, I've retitled as the W, and it stands for worship with thanksgiving. Now, maybe that was a stretch to make the acronym work, but I got to thinking about that the other day, and this goes right along with the chew and spit method, because we're looking at what is the good in this issue that we're praying about that we can thank God for, and what can we thank Him about maybe that He's teaching us in this, and that's a way that we could worship Him. And it goes to the scripture that says we are to be thankful in all things, not necessarily for all things. So P is praise, A is admit, W is worship with thanksgiving, and then intercession is supplication, which many times is another word for that. But we're praying also on our own behalf and on others, bringing these requests to God. And it was a very interesting exercise to write the prayers for this, because I had the advantage of, once the book was written and in its rough form, I read all the chapters sequentially. Okay. And one of the things that was so glaring to me, that at the root of every one of these isms that we deal with, was idolatry. Mm. Okay. And so many times it was almost hard, because it was hard to distinguish how to pray differently for these things. But I literally charted each one of the chapters and went down and wrote, what are the attributes of God that we can bring before Him in our praise time? How can we identify an attribute that applies to this situation? How can we bring His nature, you know, to bear over it and to pray about? And then working through those step by step, and then coming together to write the prayer. And just one final maybe thought on that. When I took on the role as the college group's liaison for Moms in Prayer, one of the very first emails that I wrote to our college moms was kind of explaining to them about all these isms that our kids were going to come up against in college. And this was 7 years ago when I started that role. And I kind of coined the term ism, the ideas of sinful man. But now that I have worked on this book with Hillary, and also read a great book by Nancy Piercy called Finding Truth, I would reterm that to say the isms are the idolatries of sinful man. And this is how we can pray, being informed by apologetics, but also how we can bathe apologetics in prayer.
That's great. Hillary, tell us what some of those isms are that you're covering. And we don't have much longer together on the podcast, but we can certainly come back, and we need to come back and address some of these isms on an individual level. But tell us what some of these things are that we need to be mindful of as mothers. So don't freak us out at the end. I can only handle so much today. But what exactly are they facing?
Okay, so I'm going to go through and just read the ones that we have, and then I'm just going to highlight a couple of the ones that I think are the most important. So we've got God helps those who help themselves, which is self-helpism. And for people who've studied a little more, we could have used the word therapeutic moralistic deism, but that's kind of a mouthful.
Thanks so much for abridging that.
Yes, so we made it self-helpism. My brain is trustworthy, according to my brain, is naturalism. I'd believe in God if there was any shred of evidence. That would be skepticism. And we distinguish between hyper-skepticism and healthy skepticism there. The truth is there is no truth, which is postmodernism. You're wrong to tell me that I'm wrong, which is moral relativism. Follow your heart, it never lies, which is emotionalism, which I'll go into that one in a second. Just worship something, which is pluralism. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, which is new spirituality. Which is basically kind of new age principles packed into Christian sounding, you know, Christianese. The surprise chapter that we didn't expect to have to write, communism failed because no one did it right. And this is a chapter on Marxism. The future is female. Feminism and Christianity needs a makeover, progressive Christianity. There's actually a chapter that was supposed to be an ism. And then we discovered that it was actually a tactic and not itself a lie. And that's the linguistic theft chapter. And I've heard from so many women that this is probably one of the most empowering chapters. Women sometimes have this general feeling that something's not right, but they can't quite put their finger on it. And this chapter gives them voice to issues that they've had. So the idea of linguistic theft is taking words, and a lot of times right now what we're seeing is taking Christian words, taking them, redefining them to basically fit some kind of other ideology, and then putting it back on the Christian saying, well, you believe this, and this is the definition of that, so why aren't you living up to your own standards? And the Christians left there going, because they know that this word is something that is in Scripture, the idea of love and justice and tolerance. They know that that's a scriptural idea. But all of a sudden it has this new definition. They can't quite put their finger on that there's a change that's happened, but they're not sure. And this concept of linguistic theft is woven throughout all the ism chapters of looking at what are some ways, I think this is the way culture is fighting us, is just changing these words and then trying, beating us over the head with them and trying to make us agree to an ideology. At first, and Julie and I were talking about this before the podcast, how we felt like this chapter was almost a little bit prophetic in the sense that none of us quite knew exactly how it fit in with all the other chapters. And even when I was trying to do chapter order, I was like, yeah, this one just, it's kind of like the redheaded stepchild here. It's like, I know it belongs here. I'm not sure where. Naturalism, I think, is one of those ones because Barna did a study on why youth leave the church. And this incompatibility with scripture and science was cited as one of the top six reasons why kids were leaving the church. And so I wanted to write this in a way to where you didn't need a master's in biology to understand it, but breaking it down to its very fundamental lies that basically anyone, whether or not they have a degree or not, they can discuss these and find the flaws that are in this thinking. And then I'd say postmodernism, moral relativism, and emotionalism kind of all go together. But the one that I really want to highlight here is emotionalism. It's this idea that we as a society, for some reason, have decided how I feel actually depicts truth in some way. And it's like you see all these necklaces and t-shirts that say, live your truth. They've added this possessive pronoun in front of truth. Truth is no longer one. It's not the truth. It's your truth, his truth. And that is just absolutely false. In fact, when I was doing a study on just the idea of identity this week, that one of the dictionaries has actually changed. Instead of identity being a thing is what it is and not something else, they added a second caveat to basically the psychological affiliations that someone feels at any particular time. And so we have changed this concept of identity to include how you feel at any particular time. If kids are thinking that truth is how they feel, we have no way to tell them when they say they feel ugly. If truth is based on whatever your psychological affiliation is at that time and they feel ugly, we can't speak against that. That is truth according to this new definition. We can't speak with anyone who has depression that feels worthless or someone who has anorexia that feels fat. We are no longer able to use reality as our arbiters of truth. And if kids think that they can't use reality to define truth, then they're not going to have convictions about anything. Because, I mean, how in the world can you find it? So I think those are some of the big ones. And then the communism and the feminism actually go hand in hand, just because we're seeing that the new feminists are actually really joining forces with the ideas of Marxism. And I don't have time to go into that, but it's a very strong connection. And for our girls that want to be strong, that, you know, feel strongly about being a powerful woman, which is all great, we need to make sure that they're not swallowing some of these lies while they're trying to, you know, be the strong, powerful woman that God did create them to be.
Hillary, there's been a hidden audience that's come to light about Mama Bear Apologetics, and you never saw it coming. Tell me about that.
Yes, that is true. So when we first wrote Mama Bear Apologetics, we, of course, were thinking that it was going to be aimed at moms, but I've had a demographic come out of the woods that I really didn't expect, and that's grandparents. And it's not just grandmothers, it is just grandparents. A lot of this was done, I realized this, from my parents' small group, who kind of got different tastes of it. And from what I can tell, the shift from modernism to postmodernism to what we would call post-truth is something that, like I said, we grew up in, and so we're almost like the frogs in the kettles. But the grandparents have been on the outside watching this happen, and so they're the ones going, yes, I've seen this change happen before my eyes, and they have been frustrated by it for so long, and so they are just clamoring for this book, saying, I need to get this so that I can talk to my son or my daughter, or so I can talk to my grandchildren. And they are so fired up about this book because it's finally someone giving them words to something that they've noticed happening but didn't have the words to describe. So it's called Mama Bear, but it's just as much for grandmama bears and grandpapa bears as well.
Well, Julie, we see that in Moms in Prayer all the time, that it is grandparents who sometimes are freed up with the time on their hand and the increased burden for their grandkids to walk in faith, right?
Right. I mean, here is Moms in Prayer is getting ready to celebrate our 35th anniversary. We've moved into that next generation. And so those moms that grew up praying are now grandmas who have seen the importance of prayer and are continuing to pray for their grandkids. And I see that too, especially because the parents that are raising Gen Z now are millennials or early Gen Xers, and they have a different history with the church. Some of them have been hurt by the church. And so grandparents may be the de facto spiritual mentors for their grandkids. And just think of this, as a grandparent, if you read this book, you're able to now connect with your grandkids on this level. That gains respect with your grandchildren. And one of the things we've seen that is so important in youth retaining their faith into adulthood is mentorship with older adults. So even if it's a spiritual grandma, you know, not even a relational grandma, those older adults that pour into our youth, that helps them retain faith into their adulthood.
So good. So good. What a mission. Well, you guys, I'm so grateful that you have done the hard work of digging through and sifting through what's happening in our culture today. And we just want to pray with you that God would protect and bless your ministry and that you would help make us smarter. Thank you for doing the hard work, you guys. And Julie, as we wrap up our time together, would you pray for the mom who's sitting here going, oh my goodness, what did I just listen to? That we could have wheels hit the ground and she would find the ability to stand for truth in her child's life. You know, roar like a mother.
That's right. Roar like a mother.
Yeah, I'd be blessed to do that. Father God, my first prayer is that this would not be overwhelming to the women who listen to this, but it would be eye-opening. Mm-hmm. Father, I believe that this book is a book we never knew we needed. And I pray that as the moms have listened to this podcast, that you will impress upon them the role that they have as being this primary spiritual mentor in their children's lives. Even research supports that. And would you, Lord, encourage them that they need to teach themselves about these cultural lies? They need to train their kids, and they've got tools here to be empowered to do that. And then together, they can transform the world by teaching their kids to become cultural lie detectors. Father, I just pray that you would develop this sense of urgency within moms to do this, to step up to the plate, to stand firm, and to not do it alone, but to do it in prayer and to join with other moms to do it together. You are a powerful and great and sovereign God. You are our teacher, and you are the one who is able to help them do this. I pray, Lord, that even in their weakness, they will be strong because they depend on you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So grateful for Hillary, Julie, and the Mama Bear gang doing the hard work to find language for the issues of our day. Three quick steps for you as we wrap up. First, jump on our website and join a Moms in Prayer group if you aren't already in a group. Today is the day to join us in fighting for the next generation in prayer. Two, share this episode with a friend right now. I can't think of a better episode to talk about with our girlfriends. It's easy to click share and send it in a text to a friend who may not be involved in Moms in Prayer yet. And three, are you willing to give? It's easy to give to support the life-changing ministry of Moms in Prayer and help us continue to see every school in the world covered in prayer. You can jump on the website or text the word steward to 41444. That's the word steward to 41444. We love being on this crazy ride of motherhood with you. Jump on social media and share those fun summertime pictures with us using the hashtag Moms in Prayer. We're watching. Moms are making the difference. Moms who pray and use their brains and train their kids to do the same. Moms just like you. See you next week.